You're listening to a sermon recorded on March 30th, 2008 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Ask you a few questions before you begin.
Sure.
Tell us what erosion means.
It's a good question. Often when I'm... Actually, this has happened. This is a true story. I've been setting up to speak at a church, and people setting coffee up. And this one dear old lady said... and I had the booth set up, and she took a quick glance up and said, "Now, dear, are you with Almond Roca?" So our name does create a bit of confusion, particularly in the West. But Arrocha means the rock in Portuguese. And I'm sure for the Portuguese speaker here, I've probably butchered that. But our first project started in Portugal, so hence the name.
Okay.
But also sort of rooted, the rock rooted in Jesus Christ the Rock, and then rooted in the foundation of field studies, geology, and rock. So.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in Nepal. My parents were, I was a missionary kid, so my parents worked in a remote area in Nepal. It was a 10-hour walk from the closest road, but it was sort of in that place in fact, I remember clearly being on this trek with my dad and being in this alpine meadow, and my dad just reveling in the beauty of creation that kind of goes back, takes me to those sort of as a six-year-old, seven-year-old that had an impact and probably has brought me to where I'm called to work as well.
Mark was married and his wife Leah and his daughters Maya and Bryn couldn't be with us this morning. But it's wonderful to have you, Mark. This was powerful. Right? God made the word of Mark's mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you. Well, it's a privilege to be with you. Thanks for having me. And it's good to see a few familiar faces. And I know Rosie couldn't be here today, but she very graciously invited me to come. And I drove out with Harold, who's actually... Where's Harold? Who was volunteering at the Arrocha Field Study Center where I live with my family. And we're setting up these field study centers with Arrocha around the world. And basically, they're a place where, you know, they're a hub of our programming. But you could call them an environmental youth hostel, although we don't discriminate by age. So people from all walks and all ages of life come in to volunteer and participate in our programs, which include... sort of hands-on conservation projects, restoring salmon streams or doing bird surveys. Also environmental education with youth and children and just getting kids excited about God's creation. And thirdly, trying to model sustainable living. And we have a small-scale sustainable agriculture project as well. And we have another project starting in southern Manitoba, close to Morden, Winkler area. Another field study center there, and then other community projects sort of emerging across the country. So I actually go to Manitoba about once a month, once every 6 weeks, so I've started to learn how to play the Mennonite game. I was sort of referring to what my early starts into Arrocha and this calling of probably bigger calling, and I want to set that into the context of, even though today's theme is about caring for creation, and our mission as an organization is about caring for creation, it fits into the much bigger picture of God's kingdom, and that's what we're about, is working in God's kingdom, and as the Lord's Prayer, heaven on earth. Working towards that sort of in between. So just want to, again, point to the broader context of the kingdom that we're in. By training, I'm an ecologist. I'm a did a biology degree, and then I studied here at UBC and did a degree in soil science, a master's degree in soil science, and worked in environmental consulting for a number of years. Then my buddies there call me Dr. Dirt. But really, I'm more about sort of plants and soil, kind of the combination of that. And you know what? It's dangerous to put soil scientist on your business card. A fellow soil scientist went to China with, and he very wisely translated his business card to Mandarin on the backside. And he was handing this out as he was working with people whether they were politicians, other dignitaries, academics. People would look, you know, receive his card, look at it, look at him, look at the card, and sort of, he was guessing that there was some confusion here. So this went on for a little while, and he thought he should get to the bottom of it. And so he just discreetly asked somebody, is there anything strange about my business card, particularly on this Mandarin side? And they said, your title says, it doesn't say soil scientist like it says in English, it says soul scientist. So it was mistranslated. but I would go as far as to say that I think soil and soul are completely linked. And that it's even biblical. When God, in the Genesis narrative, when God created Adam out of the earth, Adam actually, in the comes out of the Hebrew root word Adama, earth or soil. And we have, in English, we have humans from humus. And Adam, in that, if you do the word study there, he's a living being or a living soul in the Hebrew. So this vision of the Hebrew understanding is this integrated being or living soul. And in the Genesis 1 and 2 narrative, we see that Adam was created to be in relationship. And so we were created to be in relationship with God, the Creator, with each other and ourselves, and with creation. And the biblical story is about, and biblical narratives about how these relationships have been broken and how in Christ they're being restored. And as Christians, I think we've been very successful at thinking about that restoration or reconciliation of that, our relationship with God. And that's extended into our social action and working with the poor and other issues of justice, perhaps. But many of us have sort of neglected or not understood that this extends into a restoration of our relationship with creation. So our restored relationship with the Creator brings us to this place of a restored relationship with creation. And that in that Genesis creation narrative, we have Genesis 1 command, to fill and subdue or to have dominion, often said. Well, that's held in tension with the Genesis 2 command to work and to care for the garden. Or literally in Hebrew, to serve and protect the garden, to serve and protect the world. So by the Hebrew, or in the Genesis account, we're to be wise stewards of God's world. And so this theme of creation takes us right through Scripture. Gordon Fee at Regent has said, well, the Bible's bookended with the creation account, narrative account in Genesis 1 and 2, and the account of a renewed heaven and earth, the renewed creation at the end of Revelation. And it runs through as a major theme right through Scripture. So it's not just random verses in Exodus about frogs, but it goes right through Scripture. And today we, in our readings, actually we'll refer to all four readings. So Psalm 24, Hosea 4, and Romans 8. So you can just follow handily along in your bulletin there. But Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Rasha took this on as our inspiration verse early on, and we've got it on most of our literature. And But understanding that the earth is the Lord's points to the lordship of Christ over all creation and over everything. And so this is, in fact, what I believe the mission is all about, is proclaiming the lordship of Christ in our messy day-to-day lives, including our relationships, and not least of all our relationship to creation. So simply put, the earth is the Lord's, and we are His caretakers or stewards. And so our activity in caring for the planet and stewarding all that He's made is not driven by guilt because of perhaps the newspaper headlines we're reading, but rather it's out of obedience and with a real sense of gratitude that we take care of what He's made. And so we use the gifts of creation, and perhaps as I'm working on this, trying to take a shorter shower, this becomes an act of worship out of a real sense of gratitude. So to live lightly or to steward creation well then becomes just a normal part of our Christian discipleship. It's not some sort of fringe activity or fad that's just come into vogue. Much of our work with Arasha, I was saying earlier, is around ecosystem restoration. So here in BC, we have a real focus on working with salmon streams and restoring salmon streams, particularly in the Little Campbell River watershed, which is runs south Surrey and south Langley. And we have broad partnerships with the local conservation world, or stewardship community, as they're called. And they were, a couple years ago, they were having a conference that's organized by Fisheries and Oceans Canada, where all these groups from the Lower Mainland, there's about 80 to 90 different groups in the Lower Mainland that are, you know, focused on stewarding a stream and the salmon population in that stream. They were gathered together, the leadership in these groups, for a day of facilitation, and particularly to talk about values. Why do we do what we do? Why do we steward these streams? What drives us? And interestingly, one of our partners, who's not a Christian, who we've had wonderful conversations with, and we worked in partnership in the Little Campbell, he stood up and said, partway through the conversation in this dialogue, said that, you know what, there's a Christian organization represented here today. They're called Arasha, and they work in the Little Campbell with us, but they believe as people we're to be stewards of this world. In their words, God's world, and therefore they're taking care of these streams with us. And so it's interesting to see that we're declaring the lordship of Christ, and in our work, often that declaring is happening by getting our hands dirty and restoring a stream. In the Hosea 4 passage, although this was written thousands of years, well, about 3,000 years ago, parts of it sound like a newspaper headline today, particularly in verse 3. Together with the wild animals and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea are perishing. Well, that would be to take it out of context to say that, well, it's speaking to today's world in that way. But I think what was true, what Hosea was getting at then, if we reread a little bit of this, goes on in verse 1, there's no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land, swearing, lying, and murder, stealing, adultery, break out, bloodshed. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and all who live in it languish, together with the wild animals and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are perishing. What was true in Hosea's day, that because of this broken relationship and our sin, the land mourns, and those who live in it languish, and even the wild animals and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying as a result. And today we're experiencing human-caused environmental degradation worldwide at an unprecedented rate. So this is, you know, this is the really sort of the low point of the sermon, the depressing stats, which I'm not going to overdo because you probably know a lot of them, but I think it's that's worth hearing it again. So currently we're facing biodiversity loss, and that's part of our focus and work is working with restoring biodiversity or protecting it. We're facing an extinction of 12% of birds worldwide, and this is in the next 20 years, 20 to 30 years. 22% of mammals, and 30 or over 30% of amphibians, of frogs and frog amphibians. So, it resonates with what Jose is talking about. And Jose was also talking about people, and people suffering. He goes in verse 3, the land mourns and all who live in it languish. And I'm reading that as that includes us as people. And so humans suffer because of environmental degradation. And that's true today as access to clean water and climate change affect the poorest in the world the most. And the UN has predicted that over the next 30 to 50 years that environmental refugees, so people who've been displaced because of environmental degradation, will far outweigh any refugees as a result of conflict. Last year, I had the privilege of visiting Kenya and the Arusha project there. There was 80 of us gathered from 21 different countries, sort of as their Arusha leadership from around the world, gathered to worship together, to network and learn from each other. And it was a real privilege to be in that setting, in that context. And the theme was poverty, conservation, and hope. And it was an amazing experience to worship together. And each day we had a dear man from Uganda, Bishop Zach Naringe, bring the biblical focus sessions. And he was speaking about the way of the cross and hope. So Claude, basically, he was working from that rich passage that we had read this morning from Colossians 1. His perspective on poverty was particularly challenging. He was saying that, you know, poverty is not the issue. It's not the poor in the world that are causing a lot of the strife that we have. So why do we have this focus on poverty? Perhaps the issue is greed. So he was calling for that slogan, "Make poverty history," to be changed. "Let's make greed history," he said. And so that's hugely challenging for those of us in the West and for me. And because it has direct implications on the way we live in the global North. It's challenging our extravagant use of resources and our addiction to materialism and individualism. So it's in our experience with Arusha, it's our brothers and sisters in the developing world that understand us the best and are calling us to change. In fact, they're calling us to what Jesus called us to love our neighbors. So given this broad context of the reality of, I guess, it's quite, all of it sounds pretty discouraging. And so it's not, you won't be surprised that as we work in the secular context with many conservation groups, that there is a lot of despair and discouragement. And at one of these, and in our culture, it often comes out in the humor. So I was at a meeting which included government agencies and staff and municipal and other NGOs. And one of the presenters at the end of his presentation flipped up this overhead where planet Earth was in the middle of the overhead with a thermometer in its mouth. And there was a doctor planet hovering and a nurse planet hovering. And the doctor says to Earth, "I've got terrible news. I think it's terminal. You've got humans." So this is really in many ways a dominant worldview that we in our context of where we're working and the community that we're working in, we bump into this worldview all the time. And it's not that as Christians we don't get discouraged or are despairing at times, but the biblical context is quite different for those. First, as humans created in God's image, we have a role to play, a central role in stewarding creation, even though our broken relationship is with God has brought, you know, turmoil to creation as well. But the biblical story is one of hope. And so Romans 8 takes us to this hope. And I won't reread the whole passage, perhaps, this time. But just point to a few things. Paul, you know, the big sort of metaphor in here that Paul is using is, and again, I apologize. I'm not, in a few minutes, I'm not going to do justice to this passage. It probably, you know, deserves a whole sermon or a whole course, but it's really rich and full of a lot of wonderful theology. But Paul is using this metaphor of creation groaning, as in the pains of childbirth. And what a metaphor that is. Paul mentioned earlier that I have two young daughters, so I had the privilege of being in the birthing room with my wife, Leah. And I have huge respect for Leah, and in fact for all women, because I don't think as men we could handle that whole scenario and experience. And Leah was saying that word, that little word pain, doesn't cut it. You kind of need a completely new word to use in that context. And so the word groan in this passage maybe doesn't quite do full justice. But what got Leah through this experience of birthing, and what got Wimpy old Marku through that experience then, was the hope of a child at the end. And that's what Paul is saying that creation is doing. Creation is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, and is hoping for something. And so what's all this hopeful groaning about for creation? Is it just about people? And that's the way I used to read this passage. Or is creation groaning for its own redemption? I think that might be the radical point we miss in our sort of perspective, of depending on what the lenses we have when we read the scripture. So Paul puts the human narrative in the context of the bigger picture story, of the cosmic story, and that's informed by his Hebrew worldview and Christ's work on the cross. So he looks at this human story in the context of all of creation. It says that all created things participate in this reconciliation and redemption that's already been begun through Christ's death and resurrection, and wait for that final consummation when Christ returns. So Christ has died, he is risen, and he's coming again, as we sang this morning. And the hints that we have of what that hope that creation is groaning for, and ultimately our hope, the hints of that, there's lots of mystery in that, but the hints of that is in Christ's resurrected body. It's no longer in the tomb, but there was some form of continuity. There's mystery in that. The continuity the disciples saw in the wounds in his body, but it wasn't the same body, his resurrected body. So that is our hope, and there's mystery in what would that look like. Well, I've talked about groaning in this passage, but the passage basically in verse 25 says, "But we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience." So it's actually, this passage is about waiting. What do we do in the waiting? In that hopeful groaning, in that waiting. That waiting is actually active. It's not just kind of waiting around. Eugene Peterson said that this waiting is on tippy toe, perhaps with our hands extended, in redemptive activity. We're to preach the good news. We're to heal the sick, feed the poor, and to care for creation. That's our waiting. What are perhaps some of the challenges to this perspective of the kingdom? And I know in your Anabaptist tradition, you have a very holistic theology. But often what I'm running into in the Christian world is a thinking that's crept into the church that's splitting the spiritual and the physical, so that, you know, these are in different camps. And so mostly we've relegated God to the spiritual stuff. And don't think he's got much to do with the physical, how we live and how we use and impact the world around us. Or how we even use our finances. And maybe it's better just to, for those of us that are struggling with that, to think of all of this as spiritual. I mean, I know that's a cop-out, but maybe that's a better way to look at it. But biblically, it's really clear that matter matters to God. And he invented the stuff, and then he made things with the stuff. He made Douglas fir trees and chickadees and you and me. And going back to Adam, remember, Adam's a living soul. So we're starting right from that narrative in this sort of holistic perspective. But then I think God's ultimate affirmation is that he became the stuff. He became matter, the incarnation. He came to us in Jesus' physical form, sweating, walking, eating. A couple years ago, we hosted a group of UBC students from an earth sciences class. In fact, they were with us for a whole semester, volunteering. They were engaging around faith in the environment. That was their project. And they had a number of meals with us through the semester. But at the end of the semester, we had a special party for them just to thank them, a meal around our table in the main house in Arusha. People often come and ask, "You're a Christian organization, where's your chapel?" And we say, actually, our chapel, we consider that our dining room table, where we break bread together, have fellowship and talk and engage people from all walks of life coming in to work with us. Well, we that evening with the UBC students, we sitting around the table, there was three or four agnostics, a couple of Christians, a couple of atheists, a Wiccan person, and a Wiccan gal, in fact, and a Buddhist fellow. So it's sort of eclectic bunch of people. And we told our stories and had them tell their stories. And then they wanted to get down to business. They wanted to ask questions. And so we had this rich evening, and the questions went sort of like this. What are people for, anyway? What's our purpose on this planet? How does your faith inform your work? Many of our friends are discouraged. Friends that are involved in the environmental movement are discouraged and despairing. What gives you hope? So basically, we had this rich evening of telling the biblical narrative and telling the story, that I'm summing up today, perhaps. And when we got to the incarnation, The two people who had the strongest reaction to that was the Buddhist fellow and the Wiccan gal. Their jaws dropped when we told them that God came in Jesus in physical form and walked on the earth. And the Wiccan gal's response, this is a direct quote, was, "You've given me so much to think about. I don't think I'm going to be able to sleep tonight." They gave us these big, huge hugs when they left. And the Buddhist fellow said that, it's been 5 years since I've shared a meal in someone's home like this. So thank you, thank you, thank you. So I want to encourage you in your hospitality amongst your friends and neighbors and students, and that Christian hospitality goes a long ways in building bridges and sharing the kingdom. So it's revolutionary that the creator of the universe should become a part of his creation. And following Holy Week, in particular, that through his very physical death and very physical resurrection, he's reconciling all things to him. Taking us back to that Colossians 1 passage that we read. He's restoring all things, all relationships, all stuff to him. So in conclusion, the earth is the Lord's. And our task is to acknowledge Jesus' Lordship in every area of life, and let him bring restoration into our relationships, our relationship with God, with ourselves even, with each other, and with creation. And so I encourage you to go today and wait on tippy-toe in redemptive activity. Amen.